Good morning. Okay. When I was 18 years old, every time I share a little bit more about myself. You guys could probably at this point know more about me. This is actually my 10th sermon I've done, and each time I do it, I do a little bit more revealing. But so when you sit at my table, you'd be like, no, I know this story already. Okay, so I'll have nothing left to share at my table. Okay, so when I was 18 years old, I got kicked out of school. Don't look surprised. You know, I mean, you know me, maybe I didn't do anything wrong. You know, I was a good kid. But what ended up happening was because I was in the ninth grade and I was 18 years old, I couldn't stay in the school. They said that, you know, if you were that age and you weren't going to be graduating at the end of the term, you had to leave. So I said, okay. And I met with the principal and he segued me into a GED program. And I got my GED, so I'm not up here, you know, total illiterate. I got my GED. But now my parents were like leaning on me to go get a job. Like, go get a job. You know, I don't have any experience. I don't have a driver's license. I don't have a car. I don't have no way to get to a job. You know, I'm basically a teenager. You know, even though I'm 18 and I should be a man, you know, I'm like, what am I going to do? So, you know, I was like pondering that. And there was this gentleman. His name was Ed Greco. And he was reaching out to my family. He was a Christian, my first born-again Christian I ever met that I can remember. And so he was reaching out to my family, trying to minister the gospel and be, you know, salt and light and just do the right thing. And so he heard about my situation. And he called me up and he said, hey, would you like to come to work for me? I will teach you how to do doors and windows and screens and, you know, fencing and some light plumbing. And I didn't have anything else to do. And obviously, he was going to pick me up, or I could drive to his house on my bike. So I said, all right, you know, sure, I'll take the job. And so I went to work with him. And I'd say within a couple of, maybe the first week, it wasn't long, we were talking. And so he asked me, he says, so what do you think about God? That's always a baited question, right? What do you think about God? And I said, well, all right, you know, you want to know what I believe? I believe Jesus is a spaceman. And that he was a time traveler, and that he traveled through time in an effort to give us some rules to live by so we don't blow each other up, you know? So we have a reason, you know, some rules to follow. And I believe all the other famous people like Buddha, Muhammad, and, you know, Moses, and all these different people were all time travelers. And they all came back into time, and that they were trying to give us bits of information so they knew at the end we're going to, you know, push the button and blow ourselves up. So we give them some rules, maybe they'll survive. And that's what I believed. I was reading books by Eric von Däniken, you know, Chariots of the Gods and all this kind of stuff. So my head was filled with all this science stuff. And I shared this with him, and he didn't laugh. You know, he actually, and it's very important, when people start to share what they believe about God, that you don't quench that, you don't quash that or make fun of it. Because, I mean, it may sound silly to us, but to them, that's their gospel, that's their God. And so you don't want to trash it, well, not too quickly, you know, give it a little time. So then he actually gave me a book. Okay, because he knew this is the kind of person I was. He gave me a book. And it was called, the book is called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. There was a movie, it also came out like that. I never saw the movie. But I read this book. And I started really, really reading it and ravenously going through it. And like he would quote scripture verses and I'd be like, wow, that is so cool. Like this one here, let me share with you. Zechariah 14:12. This is the plague. Why is that always late? Okay, there you go. No pressure. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Listen to this. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. That's pretty gross. Before they hit the ground. And he made the connection in the book. He made the connection that this could only be a nuclear weapon that could do this. And meanwhile, at the time this was written, these people were throwing rocks at each other. Maybe they had bows and arrows and spears, but they had no weapon like this. But yet, that's what... And so I was like, wow, I want to look these scriptures up, because he kept quoting scriptures. And I didn't know how to find scriptures. They don't teach you that in Catholic school, you know, how to find scriptures. I didn't know that. So I went to my girlfriend, who was a, you know, not so devout Jehovah's Witness. And she, you know, she got out her New World Translation of the scriptures and showed me in the Bible how to look up Job and all these different scripture verses so I could find it for myself. And then I took the NIV Bible and I sat there with the book and I highlighted, well, they didn't have highlighters, I think I circled. And I went through the entire Bible circling all these things, and it just, it convicted me that the Bible was true, based totally on science. See, God was drawing me to himself. He was using my love for science, which I'm surrounded by, and my intellect. You know, I like to consider myself an intellectual. You know, my wife laughs when I say that because she's like, you're bright, but intellectual might be pushing it a little bit, you know. And so I'm like, that's, I consider myself an intellectual. I like to read books. I wear glasses. I'm kind of geeky, you know. I'm a safe bet, you know. But that's where God was using to draw me to himself. He was using those interests. He didn't use other things like music or, you know, maybe, you know, other things that would draw people. But that's what he used to get my attention. The title of my, I'm not going to call it a sermon because I actually feel like I'm going to do a little different than what you're used to. I'm going to actually do like a TED talk. That's what somebody said. It's almost like a TED talk. So the name of this talk is The God of the Middle. The God of the Middle. Okay. Now this is a microscope. We've all seen this in biology. This is the scripture verses I want to use. Okay. Leviticus 22:8 says, "We must not eat anything found dead or torn by wild animals." You'd think that would be common sense, but not at the time. "And so become unclean through it. I am the Lord." And then in Exodus 22:31 we read, "You are to be holy, my people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs." Now, at the time that was written, it was believed that if a pig died in the field, it would evolve into flies. We all think that's silly now because we know better. But at the time, they thought this is called regeneration. They thought it went from pig to flies. Well, Louis Pasteur proved that wasn't true. He took a pig leg and he wrapped it in cheesecloth so the flies couldn't get to it, and it rotted anyway. So he proved there were microbes in the air that decompose things if flies can't get to it. So the Bible knew about these microbes long before that. That's why we don't eat those rotten foods, right? We if we see something dead on the road, we don't eat it because we know better. We know about microbes, but they didn't know at the time. But yet God's word told them not to because God knew about the microbes. Okay. When I was a boy, the smallest thing they could see with a microscope, and this is just a, you know, it's a good microscope, but it's not that big. The smallest thing was the atom, right? Remember that? How many people grew up in that age? The atom was the smallest. Then we got the proton and the neutron and all that stuff. And then it's like, all right, so what makes up those things? So they dug a little deeper and they found the quark. Wow, that's pretty cool. I like that word. You know, it sounds very Star Trek-ish, right? Very geeky. You know, the quark. And then, okay, well, what makes up the quark? Okay, well, we have the Higgs-Boson, right? Took them 10, 15 years to find that. And that's, they smashed two atoms together, and that particle that's left, that's called the Higgs-Boson. So, oh, good. So now we have the Higgs-Boson. What makes up the Higgs-Boson? Because you see where I'm going here? It just keeps going and going and going. And they just can't develop a microscope big enough to go all the way down. But it just keeps going and going and going. And that's the way God is. God is like that. He is just going in that direction. And he just goes on and on forever. So we don't have any end. And what you got to do with these people, or like me, you got to drag them to the point where they say, I don't know. What's the smallest particle? I don't know. Once you get them to I don't know, you got them. Right? Once you get them to I don't know. Now that's microbial creation. Now we're going to go over here to the galactic creation. This is where I like to hang out. You know, you can picture me out in my backyard with this all the time. I love this thing. We're going to talk about the telescope now. This is galactic creation. We looked at microbial creation. Now we're going to look at galactic creation. In Jeremiah 33:22, the Bible says, "I will make the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore." And then in Genesis 15:5, it says, "He took him," Abram, "outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be.'" Okay, so the stars are endless. God tells us the stars are endless. But yet that's not what is believed out there in science land. Let's just say I took an atheist out in my backyard, okay, and I you know, I said to him, oh, I forgot two of my, oh, they're right there. I took him out in the backyard and I said, count the stars. Just count the stars for me. Just right from where you stand and count the stars. And he gets out his little grid. That's what they do. They get a square and they go, oh, I see 10 there. And they breaks up the whole, forget the fact that the sky is moving, the stars are moving, and you're only seeing what's on this side of the planet as opposed to what's on the other side of the planet. So his count is completely off anyway, just basic right there. But he says, okay, yeah, I count, 5,000 stars. That's what they believed during Galileo's time. They believed there were 5,000 stars, right? That's what they thought. Because they couldn't see all those little dark spots. When you look out in your yard, you see all the dark spots. They said there's no stars there, so they just counted what they could see. So then I take that atheist and I hand them these. And I say, all right, now go out and count the stars. So he looks at those dark spots. And sure enough, there are stars in those dark spots. So now he has to amend his number. Anytime you have to amend, God said they were endless, but you have to keep amending upwards, okay? So he goes out and he sees a couple of dark spots, and okay, I see those. All right, great. Well, how many got now? Now, we know, okay, let's say I got 80,000. Okay, great. All right, that's good. Then I hand him these bad boys, and I say, all right, count again. Count again. And then he goes around, and he has to count all over again, and he's going to get a different number, right? He's going to get a different number because this makes you able to see further. Then I say, okay, what's the number now? He gives me the number, let's say 250,000. Okay, I'm just throwing numbers. And he says, okay, that's the number. Write it down. That's the number. All right, great. Then I put this up for him, and I say, okay, let's go to one of those dark spots that you didn't see any stars with that guy, and let's see, guess what? Stars, more stars. Change the number again. We have to adjust the number again. Now we're up to 250 million, okay, whatever. Okay, wow, that's a lot more stars. You see where I'm going with this? God said it's endless. Why can't you just buy that? But no, okay, he's still fighting, still arguing with me. All right, so somehow I get on the computer and I take over the Hubble Space Telescope, the biggest telescope in the universe right now. They're making a bigger one, but it's not up there yet. And this thing is three buses long. That's how big this thing is, three school buses long. And so he does this thing. Okay, I say, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to find one of those dark spots that it was dark with this puppy, okay? And what I want you to do is we're going to focus on one of those dark spots. And we're going to leave it there for 12 hours. And we're going to open the shutter like a camera. We're going to open the shutter and leave it open for 12 hours. Guess what you're going to see? Could you hit the lights for me? You're going to see this. Why are these lights still on? Oh, you can't kill these. Okay. This is what you see. Can we kill those? Okay, cool. This is what you see. This is the 12-hour shot. This is called the deep field view. This is Hubble Space Telescope's 12-hour shot of the darkest spot in the sky. There's more stars. And guess what? When they get this new telescope online, they're going to take a look at that little dark spot right there where there's no stars. Right there, there's no stars. And guess what's going to be there? You got it. More stars. Exactly. It just keeps going on and on and on. Okay, you can turn the lights back on. So God said that there was that they're numerous, that they're uncountable. He even challenged Abraham to count them, and he couldn't do it. And back then, he didn't have pollution or nothing like that, so he could see a lot more than we can today. But see, now I would get that atheist outside. Sooner or later, he'd have to say, how many stars are there? I don't know. He'd have to get, once you get him to that point where they say, I don't know, you win the debate because they don't know. But meanwhile, we do. God said, they're numerous. They're too numerous to count. So that's good enough for me. I don't have to argue anymore. I don't have to go anywhere with that. If you ask them today, they would say there is 10,000 billion trillion stars. 10,000 billion trillion stars. That's one, okay, with 25 zeros after it. And they amend that every time they get a better telescope, they amend it again. Guess what? God is right. They're wrong. Once you get them to the point where they say, I don't know, you win the debate. Okay. What came first, the chicken or the egg?
Chicken,
right. Why do you know that? Because God created them, right? God created birds. He didn't create eggs. So right off the bat, you know more than they do. And a lot of times people think, they have 30, 40 years of schooling. But you know what? That doesn't help when you're regurgitating the same numbers over and over again. But when God says, that's it, that's it, that's the number. We don't know what the number is, and we won't find out till we get there. And then we probably won't care because things will be so good, like the song we sang. Okay, so God created birds, not eggs. God asked Job two questions in Job 38:31. Okay, 38:31. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion. Only recently did we discover that the Pleiades star cluster was gravitationally bound. Now, we just mentioned two star clusters. You're going to feel like you're sitting in a planetarium, okay? And one is called the Pleiades, and the other is called Orion. Could you hit the lights again? Okay, this is the Pleiades. They're also called the Seven Sisters in certain places. This is the Pleiades. These stars are all gravitationally bound. They will be like this forever. They will never change because they are totally surrounded by gravity, holding each one of them together. Go to the next slide. This is Orion. You'll see this at night in the wintertime. This is a winter constellation. You feel like you're at the planetarium, like I said. You got Betelgeuse up here. You got Rigel here. See these three stars? In the wintertime, when you go outside, you'll see those three stars. Even if you're not an astronomer, you can see those three stars right together. That's Orion's belt. Now, those three stars there are actually flying away from each other. If we looked at them in 2,000 years, they would be all over the place. They'd be all over this place. This is not going to look the same. But yet, the Pleiades will, because they're gravitationally bound. You can turn the lights back on. So think about that. God knew this, right? God said this. God said, can you bind the Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? He knew those things were loose. He knew that those were the same. He knows all this stuff. So why would we trust the musings of a man? Why would we trust men who have to constantly amend their numbers or get smaller and smaller? Why do we believe them? We believe them, well, because they spent 40 years in school, but they're reading the same things over and over again. It's like what's the definition of insanity? Do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. Well, if that's what you believe walking in, you're not going to change. How many people have? How many people have gone out to prove that God doesn't exist? The guy who wrote More Than a Carpenter, that's his testimony, that he went out and found things that convicted him, that proved to him that the Bible was true. All right, let's look at the next one. And then in Isaiah 40:22, we read, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Let that sink in a second. And its people are like grasshoppers. It's nice to know God thinks of you as a grasshopper, but he loves the grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. See, God knew the earth was round. Now, there's some debate. I found some pages where they argue that other people knew. So what? That doesn't mean anything to me. The fact that God knew and whoever wrote this book knew that. You know, it says there that circle of the earth. I believe that's why Christopher Columbus didn't think it crazy to get in a boat and go to the New World. Because you had to understand at the time, going back again, at the time, the conviction of the man on the street was the earth was flat. And that for you to say you're going to go to the other side of the world, you're a nutcase because you're going to go off and fall off. That's what they thought. That would be as crazy as me saying, I'm going to take a pill, swallow the pill, and because I swallowed the pill, I can actually walk out to the beach, walk into the ocean, and come up in England, you know, and stay underwater the whole time. That's how preposterous that concept was. But that's what Christopher Columbus did, because he believed this. I mean, if he didn't believe it, he'd be like, yeah, you're right, I'm not going to do that, because I'm just going to go off the face of the earth. But he believed it to be true. A few months back, I was doing a fire inspection at a medical facility. And in the medical facility, I went in this one room, it's a clean room, I walked in to clean the smoke detector, and there's these people all sitting around, and they have these things where the bottles hang, the IV bottles hang, on, and the bags and stuff, and they had it in their arms, and it was they give people chemo treatments there, okay? And I felt a sense of sadness there, because you know these people are really sick, and they don't look well, and they don't feel well coming in, and they don't feel any better coming out. You know, I mean, I've never done that, but it's got to be rough. And yet, on the big screen TVs all over the place, what did they have? What did they have on? You know what they had on? They had comedy loops. Just people telling jokes, you know, Jim Gaffigan, all these different people up there telling jokes. And these people are sitting there getting this dose that's going to make them probably sick, but they're laughing and they're enjoying their time. And you know what? The Bible backs this up. The Bible backs this up. In Proverbs 17:22, it states, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. These people would definitely have a crushed spirit. Is it no wonder that these things work for us? God designed us. God knows us. God knows us intimately, and he knows that we're going through some tough times. And isn't it when you're at your really your worst, somebody tells you a joke, and you like laugh, and maybe the joke's not so funny, but you still laugh because it just makes you feel better? And did you know scientifically that when you laugh, hormones and endocrine stuff all goes on in your body? Like when you cry, too, different chemicals are released in your body to either soothe you or make you feel better. All these things, God knows all this stuff. It's all in his word, and he knows it all. And we're just catching up to him. A lot of times we find out, you know, that like the dirt outside, the elements that make up the dirt outside are the same elements that make up your body. And that episode of Star Trek where they shrink everybody down to dust, that's what it is. It's those 32 elements is all that makes up your body, minus the water. And that's what you are. You're so much dirt. Didn't the Bible say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, dust you came from? True. Again, another truism, right? And I don't even have the backup scripture for that one. Okay, God has made it plain to them. All right, where am I now? I got lost. We're going to look at Romans 1, because I believe Romans 1 is the nail, proverbial nail in the coffin for people who don't believe in God, who say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in that stuff, because I was there at one time. Romans 1 is where we're going to go, 18 through 25. Okay, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Don't we see this today? Don't we see this? That things that are, that we would think like a woman wanting to dress modestly or not dress in a certain way or not talk a certain way, or let alone if she wants to grow up and be a mom, grow up and be a wife, that's like shunned. That's a waste of life. Well, you can. You got to go to college. You got to get a job. You got to make something of yourself. Like being a mother or being a person who stays home and takes care of a household. Like that's some lesser thing. Now, I'm not begrudging those things if that's what God tells you to do. But it shouldn't be looked down upon. And then the whole thing about marriage and stuff. Really, the thing that has basically kept humanity going all this time, we're going to throw that away because, oh, well, that's an old book and we don't believe in that stuff anymore. No. God's ways are best. God knows these things. Okay, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, right? It's plain to them. Just like we saw those stars, it's plain to them because God had made it plain to them. God has made it plain to them. Every time you watch a show on Discovery Channel or the Animal Planet or whatever, and they talk about like the shark, right? The shark has the sensors in his skin that help him detect his prey so he can find it in the dark. They actually put cups over the shark's eyes, and he can still find his prey because he's completely dependent on, we call that sonar in the submarine world, but he's got this built into his skin. Where did that come from? God made it that way. God gave him that right from the beginning. That's what they like to say is it evolved. All that evolved. It took millions of years to do that. You know what? Think about this. If I took my son's remote control helicopter, I like to play with it. He's afraid of it, but I like to play with it. And I put it out in a field, okay? And I leave it there for, let's say, let's give it a good number, 30 billion years. When I come back, am I going to find a Black Hawk? That's ridiculous, right? You'd say, no, you're going to find some rotten plastic and some busted up stuff if there's anything left of it at all. But that's what they believe. They believe that things are going from order to disorder. You know, I mean, from disorder to order. And I'm like, no, it doesn't work that way. It goes from order to disorder. I mean, look at us. All of us are fighting the process of disorder, right? We're all getting old. I mean, you know, really seriously, we're all getting old. There's no argument there. We're all moving from order, that little baby back there, to disorder. I'm not going to point anybody out. But we're going that way. We're going that way, you know? But we're going that way. And so there's no argument, but yet that's what they do. They argue. And until you actually drag them to the point where they say they don't know, that's the argument right there. Once you get them to the point where they don't know, you're in. And you know what's funny? Every time they look through a microscope and they say, oh, that's awesome. There's that word. Every time they look through the telescope and say, awesome, they convict themselves because they're backing this very scripture up that God has made it plain to them, and yet they deny it. Okay, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, I don't even know if that's invisible, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So that men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. I was there. I was a scientist. I was a person who believed science had all the answers, and what they didn't have the answers, they just had to dig up a little bit more and find the answers. But no, science doesn't have the answers. And they're starting to realize it. They're really starting, a lot of them are starting to get together and say, hey, you know what? We don't know all the answers. The witness is what God has made. God's fingerprints are all over this earth. I'm going to show you a video clip. This is called the Bombardier Beetle. This argument, this debate about the Bombardier Beetle is so potent that if you remember it, it's almost like, you know, like Miyagi taught Daniel-san that one move where nobody can defend against it, right? This is what it is. This is the one-shot deal. If you drop this on a scientist, it's like dropping an A-bomb on them because they don't have an answer for this. Okay, and I'm going to let you see this video, and then we're going to discuss it. Okay, lights one more time, please.
Specialized structures called secretory lobes make a very concentrated mixture of two chemicals, hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone. The mixture is sent into a storage chamber called the collecting vesicle. The collecting vesicle is connected to a second compartment called the explosion chamber. When the beetle feels threatened, it squeezes muscles surrounding the storage chamber, and the chamber suddenly contracts. Simultaneously, the duct separating the storage chamber from the explosion chamber opens. This forces the chemical solution to enter the explosion chamber. Immediately after that, the duct of the explosion chamber is closed. When the chemical solution mixes with enzyme catalysts secreted by ectodermal glands attached to the explosion chamber, a chain reaction starts.
Now watch this. This needle, see, he's shooting it there. And it's superheated air chemical.
Rises to boiling point. Muscles surrounding the channel leading outward from the beetle's body.
Then he brings it over here and watch, he turns his gun this way. He can actually go different directions with it.
And the beetle sculpts its enemy by squirting the boiling hot solution it produces on it with pressure. This chemical weapon, effective enough to repel the enemy, gives no harm to the insect, because the part of the insect's body where this chemical is produced is lined with a heat-resistant material. This marvelous system, which is found staggering by many scientists, has to have formed at once and fully, just like millions of other similar systems in nature. A single piece missing, and the system would not work, and the bug would disappear from the earth.
Now, how many people have ever seen that before? Lights on, please. How many people have seen that before? That's your best argument. And here's the cool thing about it. If you think about it, if any, like you said, if any component did not work, the bug, the first time he pulled a pin on this thing, he'd blow himself up. So here he has this interesting little weapon inside, and they actually, in another video, they show a frog. The frog's got the bug in his mouth, and he's trying to chomp him down, you know? And then he lets this thing off. He fires this cannon, and literally the frog's eyes come out of his head. He's like, ah, and he lets him go. He's like, okay, I don't want to eat you. Oh, that helped this animal survive. But yet God created it that way. If it didn't have the A and B components, if it didn't have the chemicals, why would it develop the gun? If it had the gun, why would it develop? All this stuff has to fit together. All of it has to be there or it doesn't work. So that's one of the things we use. We point out all these things that God has created, right? It's plain to them. They know. Since what has been known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world... Did I do that one already? Okay, the witness is what's God... Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Verse 21. For although they knew God... Okay, how did they know God? They know God based on those evidences, right? So now where we move from they don't know about God, God makes it plain to them, and now they know God. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I don't like to call these people fools because they just haven't found the information that we find. They don't see it. And when you bring them to that, they don't see it. There was a story in the Bible, Fact or Fiction. This is a book that we studied in Bible school, Christine's going to know all about it because she practically got me through that class. And there's a story in there that goes like this. Despite his contrary theological views, the agnostic Robert G. Ingersoll is said to have accepted a personal invitation to view a gift he received by a pastor friend, Phillips Brooks. So this guy, Phillips Brooks, got this gift, okay? And he invites his agnostic friend to come look at it. The gift, a scale model of a nearby universe, fascinated Ingersoll as he watched the coordinated mechanism replicating the movement of the bodies of our solar system. In other words, it's like a machine where you could see the planets move, right? And he was fascinated by this. So he looks at it. He says, "What an amazing machine. What an amazing machine," marveled the famous agnostic. "Who made it for you?" "No one," laughed the minister. "Device came together just as you claim our original universe came from. The entire system just came together by accidental chance." Right? That would be like, you know, are you kidding me? This came together by accidental chance. Look at the intricacy of this stuff. You got to know that there's a creator. There's somebody who put his hand on this. If you go out in the woods today and you find a pile of rocks stacked on top of each other, you know that's an old Indian trail marker because rocks don't land on top of each other like that. So you know evidence. If you found a quarter in the field, you look at it and say, oh, well, it's a round. It's round. Then it's got these gnarls on the end and there's a picture and words. You could see engineering all over it. You would never assume that that just came about. But that's what these people believe. That's what they think. Dr. Henry Morris made a statement, okay? And this, I want you to repeat this. Nothing works unless everything works. Now think about that. Think about what you just saw, the Bombardier Beetle. Nothing works unless everything works. If you just had one component, not the other, it'd be useless. What would you do that for? But God created it this way. The gentleman who helped invent the shock absorber on a car, you know, if you don't have them, if your shock is bad, you every time you hit a bump, it boom, it bottoms out. Well, the shock absorber, the guy who helped invent the shock absorber came up with it this way. Listen to this. He was watching a boxing match. There was a boxing match the other day on, and I didn't watch it because I'm not a sports person. I spend my time with these things. But anyway, he watched the boxing match, and the guy got, boom, knocked out, dropped, 10. Now I know it's 10. 10 count, he's out. That's it, you're done. Okay, what happened? What physically happened? So he got out a book. This was before the internet. He got out a book, and he found out that what happens is if you're there, your brain is here, and you're surrounded by your skull, and I punch you hard enough, your skull is going to impact the side. I mean, your brain is going to impact the side of your skull, and you're going to get a hematoma. You're going to get a bruise. You're going to get a concussion, and you're going to pass out because that's what happens. Your brain goes into shock, and you black out. You fall. That's it. So that's what happened. And he's like, oh, wow, okay, I can understand. A guy really clocked them good and dropped them. That's it. Okay, so then he's out in the woods, and he looks over, and he sees a woodpecker. And he sees the woodpecker land in the tree, and the woodpecker goes, brrr. He's like, wait a minute, how come the woodpecker don't get knocked out? And he sees him do it again and again, and he could do this all day long. How does he do that? So, I mean, contrary to what is normally accepted, he took the woodpecker out by whatever means, I don't know, pellet gun, BB gun, whatever. And he took the thing down, and it's going to get a little gross. He cut it open. He cut its head open sideways, and he found out that inside the bird's skull are these little ventricles on both sides of his skull, inside of his skull. And what happens is the woodpecker's little pea brain stays right in the middle while the head's going back and forth, and these ventricles are like dampening fields, and they dampen the brain so that it never hits the side. He can do this for hours and hours and hours, and it never hits the side. God designed it that way. God made it that way. And he took that very same information that he found in that bird's skull, and he applied it to the shock absorber. You have a fluid on one side, fluid on the other, and a piston that goes up and down. And it dampens the ride up and down so that you don't bottom out on every bump. God designed all this stuff out of the box, the way it's supposed to work. And we look at this stuff, and we see evidence of God's creation. We see God's fingerprints all over the place. But the atheist doesn't see that. He sees, oh, it took 40 billion years to make that bird. But the first time the bird, forget about the fact that somehow the bird lands on the tree and can sense where the grub is with its claws and know where the grub is in the bark and be able to fish it out. I mean, right there is miraculous itself, but yet to be able to do that and not knock itself out the first time, imagine the first time the bird lands and he goes, bam! And the first time he did it, he's out of the tree on the ground. He's so much fox food. You know, no. He's able to do it, just keep going and going and going. Okay? Because God designed him that way. Nothing works unless everything works. Let's continue with verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They start to worship those things. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies one with another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Now we know where this is headed, right? Man, apart from God, always returns to his base drives, okay? His default setting, as Pastor Tony would say, okay? He goes to his base drives because that's all he knows. But when we start to study this stuff and we realize that God, and we embrace it, we start to change. That's what happened with me. When I first started reading the Bible, I didn't think that much of it. But then as I started reading more and more, I said, you know what? If this is the God of creation and he says these things about me and I believe this book is true, then all the other things he says about me are true. That means I need a savior. That means I'm in trouble, right? So we exchange the lie. Isn't that what the enemy told us in the beginning? That you will have, you know, eat the tree of life. You'll know all this stuff. That's a lie. And again, that's what he's trying to use, the same thing. In John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that had been made. I remember we were going through Gateway. Remember ex nihilo? Ex nihilo is the Greek word. It means out of nothingness. Now, we create things. You know, we create that chair. No, you didn't create that. You took components that have already been created and made it into a chair. You don't create anything. Procreation, you make a baby? No, you don't. You put the two components together, you get a baby. That's how it works, in case that's a newsflash to some of you. But that's how that works. And that's just the way it works. And so you don't create anything. It's procreate. That's the better term, right? So all these things, God was there. We have the words of one who tells us was there from the beginning. Again, why would I take the musings of a man? Why would I take the guesses? Basically, what they do is they have one little component and they extrapolate the rest. They had this woman. They found out she was a fraud. She had put the skull together, okay? And they said, so how many pieces of this skull did you actually have that you made this whole thing? She said she had one piece. One piece, really? You extrapolated a whole skull and a structure, or a skeletal structure from one piece? That would be like me giving you one piece of a jigsaw puzzle and you telling me what it was a picture of. You know, that's crazy, but that's what they do because they want so much to believe. They have to, because you know what? If they believed what we believe, they would be accountable. And they don't want to believe. They just don't. And it's amazing when I've gone out with people. I had somebody a couple months ago. We were doing that that sermon series where it was about follower or fan, you know. And I asked this person who's out with me looking at stars, I said, so are you a follower or a fan? And he said, I like to come to church. It's nice. It's social. There's a lot of nice people. That's all you get out of all that? All the evidence, all the things, all the changed lives around this, that's all you get? But that's because they don't want to believe. They don't want to embrace. They don't want to go to that. You didn't take the blue pill or the red pill when you started believing the Bible. That's a throwback to the Matrix, by the way, for those of you who never saw that show. You didn't commit intellectual suicide by believing the Bible either. We have evidence. We have a believable, testable, provable faith. Just by some of the things I showed you, I can prove to you that there's a God, that he's there. Okay, well, you could argue all the other theology, but there's a God. Let's start there. Okay, let's get him to believe that, and then we'll get on to the cross and all the other things later. But let's get him there, okay? There's no box at the back of the church when you walked in. There's no box for you to put your brains in when you came in, right? We come in, and we have a faith that we can think through, that we can prove to scientific people who have PhDs in astrophysics or whatever. We can show them these things, and even they're starting to doubt. So that's a really good thing. They're starting to doubt. But no, God has given us in his word all these things to help us prove him out. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher from the old days, was asked to defend the Bible. Okay, Charles Spurgeon was asked to defend the Bible. He said, listen to this. Defend the Bible? I would sooner defend a lion. Let it loose, it will defend itself. That's a good statement. Let it loose, it'll defend itself. Our God is the God of the middle. He stands right in the middle of microbial creation and galactic creation. He's right in the middle. And he goes on forever in that direction, and he goes on forever in this direction. He doesn't have a problem with you looking him up and trying to find this information. Because you know what? If you do that and you prove him, that increases your faith. What I'd like to do, what I'd like for you to do is I'm going to get the website that I gathered most of this information from. Some of it was from my testimony. But I'm going to get that website for anyone who asks. I wanted to put it up, but Pastor Tom's away, so I couldn't get him to change it. But I want to put the website up for you. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to go to the website, get your sit in front. I mean, instead of going on Facebook and being or watching the news, which is even more depressing. Go to this website with your Bible and a highlighter and sit down and read over all the scriptures. That there's over 100 of them on this website. I had to pick and choose which ones I was going to use, but there's like 100 of them there. And you'll find that when you start to highlight your Bible, there's so many different things in there that we don't know. That, you know, I mean, just think about it. A drop of acid from your stomach right now, if I put it on a car, it would burn right through the metal. But yet it doesn't burn through you when you eat stuff, because there's a lining in your stomach that protects you from it. If you don't have that, you get an ulcer. And if you don't mind that, you get a bleeding ulcer. It gets worse and worse. But you know what? That lining, God put that there to protect you from the acid that is required to break down your food. It's like there's so much in God's word, so many things on that website that you can go and research and highlight in your Bible. And it'll build your faith for one, and it'll equip you to deal with people. When you talk to people who believe in science, you know, I mean, that guy Ed Greco put a book in my hand and let me read, but that changed my life. And if I believe the Bible to be true, it changed my eternity. And that's what we all want to do. We want to equip ourselves that we should go out and be able to do these things. But if we don't know it, we can't. So what I'd like for you to do is do that. And in this way, you can let the lion loose. You can let the lion loose on your friends. You can let the lion loose on people you work with. And you don't have to defend the Bible, right? I don't defend my faith. I just present it. And then it's up to God to defend it. And he actually brings it to pass to change people's lives. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that your word speaks loudly to us, Lord, that it provokes us to study. It provokes us to learn these things about you, Father, so that we will know you better, and so that we will be able to bring you to other people, that we would let that lion loose in other people's lives, Lord, as they start to search the scriptures and find out that the things that we've been saying all along are true, Lord. We pray that you would help them to take the blinders off, like you've done for so many scientists who've gone out trying to prove that these things don't exist, and yet constantly you bring about the change in their heart where they start to realize that, no, the DNA is a coded device. It's a machine, you know, and yet they believe these things and come to faith in you, Father. We pray that you would continue to open windows and doors of opportunity for us, that we might be able to share these truths with people, Lord. Sit them down at our coffee table. We'll talk to them at work and stuff like that and be able to share these things and really make them marvel at your creation and make them marvel at the things that you've done. Father, we pray that you would help and continue to equip us to be able to do this, Father. Then you would give us your word to be able to stand on, Lord, to be able to present you to them, and that we would allow that tiger to be loose, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.